if you don't go to New Hampshire to plant a church, the best thing to do is to follow a pastor who has basically been a failure. That way you're compared favorably. What you don't want to do is to follow somebody that's been there for 412 years and is greatly loved by all the people and has done a fabulous job. That is a great difficulty, believe you me. Our speaker today, Pastor Bill Bigham, pastor of the Merriman Avenue Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina, since 1995, had the difficulty of following a very famous and much loved pastor here in our state. And you can't do that, but he has. And he has not only done it, but done so with remarkable success. The people love him profoundly. I've had the privilege of being over there and seeing what they're doing. And God's blessing has remained on that church. And Bill Bigham has literally seen an extension of the ministry, so much so, for example, this year they gave to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering $52,000. Can you believe that? One church. And by the way, I don't know whether you saw it or not, but the total gifts this year for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for foreign missions, $102 million that our Southern Baptist churches gave. Incredible gift. And we do rejoice in that. Bill Bigham has been a church planter prior to going to Merriman, in fact, and I'm assuming just out of seminary, Bill, that you began a church at Lake Norman, Denver Baptist Church there, and that church now runs more than 400 in Sunday school. And so we rejoice in the way that God is using him and has taken him now to one of the great churches of our state. And we're privileged to have him here on the campus speaking for us for the first time today. He's a graduate of Southwestern Seminary, but we're going to overlook that, Brother Bill, and we're just grateful to have you here.
Amen. What a joy to be here. Good morning to you. I was on campus about 10 o'clock this morning and got the news that I have to follow a fellow named Charles Stanley yesterday. I thought it was a very cruel April Fool's joke. I really did. But I'm delighted to be here. Would you join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Take your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me just share with you that words cannot express what an honor this is. Dr. Patterson was at Merriman Avenue last June and mentioned the possibility of my coming this year, and I have looked forward to it ever since. I know this is going to be redundant. You probably hear this from every man who stands behind this pulpit in chapel, but let me be one of many to say how grateful I am for what God is doing on this campus. I kind of feel like Paul when he wrote to the church at Rome and he said, "Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." The miracle of Southeastern Baptist Seminary is known not only across the Southern Baptist world in this nation, but all over the globe. And what a joy it is to be able to come and just share with you for a few moments today. I want to talk to you today about the most important thing you're going to do as a pastor and a preacher. And by the way, with the uplifted hand, how many of you have been called to pastor or preach? Can I see your uplifted hand? God bless you. I'm going to talk today about the most important thing that you will do as a pastor. I'm in my 17th year now of pastoral ministry. And the most important thing you're going to do is not administrate or counsel or visit or put out brush fires, although you'll do that on a regular basis and many other things in addition. But the most important thing you're going to do is to stand behind the pulpit and share the unsearchable riches of God's infallible word. And today I want to share with you how to judge a good sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Five ways to judge a good sermon. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth that he founded, and he said, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Would you join me as we pray? Father, I thank you for this privilege, and indeed it is a holy privilege. And I realize as I handle your word for the next few moments that one day I'm going to stand in front of you and give an account for my faithfulness to this opportunity. So therefore, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, for the greater glory of the Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Most of you have heard hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons in your life, from behind pulpits, in revivals, in crusades, on radio, television. Some preaching you thought was good was not so good in God's eyes, and some of the preaching you thought was bad might have been very good in the eyes of God. Let me tell you how most Baptists judge the worth of a sermon. Most people in the pews judge the worth of a sermon by oratory and how it appeals to the emotions and whether or not it makes you feel good. I had the chairman of a search committee recently call me, and he asked me to give him a recommendation regarding a candidate for their pulpit. And I said, "Sir, what are you looking for?" And here was his response. I'll never get over it. He said, "We are looking for a man who is going to come, and we're not so consumed and concerned with his doctrine. We are more concerned with his delivery. That's what we're most consumed with." And in churches all across our nation, we have gotten to the point where we are more preoccupied with how men say what they say rather than what they say. And that goes back to the age-old issue, what is more important in preaching, style on the one hand or substance on the other, content on the one hand or delivery on the other. How you speak or what you say. What you say or how you say what you say. Well, the scriptures are very clear that the most important thing is what we say. It is the substance of God's word. I am in my 16th year pastoring a church. I've only pastored two. I have been in my current location for almost 3 years. In 16 years, I have prepared and preached over 2,000 messages, and God willing, I'll continue to preach more in the future. And every message I have ever preached, and every one I hope to preach in the future, I always assign this fivefold standard or measuring rod for the success of a sermon. And I want to share the first one with you. Look in verse 1. Paul is going to tell you, and by the way, you can use this method, this standard, not only when you hear preachers preach, but especially when you prepare messages that others will hear. Now, the first way you judge a good sermon is in verse 1. Look at the method employed. In verse 1, Paul is going to tell you what his method was not, and then he's going to share with you what his method was. He said, "When I came to you, when I got into town, I didn't come preaching with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul said he did not rely on human oratorical finesse as the method by which he preached the Word of God. Now, if you have some idea in your mind that Paul was an eloquent, dynamic, mesmerizing preacher, the Word refutes that. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In fact, Paul probably would not have been a good candidate for the pulpits of many Southern Baptist churches because he had three things going against him. He was not eloquent. He's going to tell you that in two verses we'll see in a moment. Secondly, he wasn't much to look at. And thirdly, he was sick all the time. He was always preaching in what he called weakness, the Greek word meaning physical infirmity. So he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and he's actually quoting what the Corinthians said about him, but look at this, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, "His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak." He wasn't much to look at. He was infirmed for the most part. And look at this, his speech is contemptible. Now, Paul was in a city that was filled with great orators. Corinth was known as one of the oratorical capitals of all the world. And he came in and boldly stated, "My preaching is not going to be with excellency of speech." In fact, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 6. That same Paul said this one chapter over. Verse 6, "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge." So Paul realized that oratory was not the most important thing. Paul realized it was much more important regarding what you say as opposed to how you say what you say. Now, let me be quick to tell you, there's nothing wrong with oratorical ability. Apollos had it. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 24, the scriptures tell us that Apollos was an eloquent man and mighty in the word. But the preacher who relies solely on his speaking ability is using an improper method indeed. Do you know that Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, according to scholars and historians, was not much to listen to? They say he employed a dull, monotone voice. He read his sermons for the most part from manuscripts, and yet according to the historians, when he preached, people literally ran down the aisles to get to the altar to be saved. It wasn't how he said what he said, but it was what he said that was most important. You can listen to some of the prominent false prophets of our day, and we've got them on radio, we've got them on television, We've got them all over this country preaching, and many of them are very dynamic, mesmerizing preachers, but you have to listen to what they say and not how they say what they say. Number two, look at this. The second way you judge a good sermon, not only do you look at the method, but listen to the message. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again and verse 2. Here's what he says regarding the message. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, the method is substance and not style. It is content, much more important than delivery. And now he says the core of the message was Christ. Now let me quickly tell you five things that are being preached in Southern Baptist pulpits and in general in pulpits all across America today, and they are all a substitute for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm very concerned about what I'm hearing in pulpits today. Number one, philosophy is being preached by many pastors in pulpits in this country. And yet Paul said, even though I am in one of the philosophical capitals of the world where great oratory abounds, he said in verse 4, move down two verses, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Philosophy is being preached today. Human intellect is taking the place of God's power in the pulpit. Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then look what he said, not with wisdom of words. So on two occasions, in chapter 2, verse 4, and in chapter 1, verse 17, he refutes the notion that he could philosophize in the pulpit and use persuasive, enticing words of human wisdom. He said, my message in verse 2 of chapter 2 was the simple message of Christ and Him crucified. Number two, not only is philosophy being preached, but psychology is being preached today to the exclusion of the gospel in many pulpits. Too many preachers playing amateur psychologists today. Let me tell you something. Preaching that comes from the head can only touch the head. But if it comes from the heart, it's going to touch the heart every single time. Number three, politics taking the place of the true, unadulterated preaching of the gospel in many churches today. Now, let me be quick to say that we as Christians need to be on the front line in terms of the moral agenda in this country today, and we need to be salt, and we need to be light, and there's nothing wrong with taking a stand on moral and social and even political issues like the homosexual agenda and like the abortion issue, but in many pulpits, politics is being preached to the exclusion of the gospel message. Be very, very careful. Paul didn't preach philosophy. He didn't preach psychology. He didn't preach politics. He said the core of my message was the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, this is being preached, and you know this just as well as I do, positive thinking being preached today. It's cotton candy. It isn't meat. You'll never grow on cotton candy. You will grow on the protein of the meat of God's Word. You're well aware that positive thinking is become the message in many circles today. Then number five, prosperity. Health and wealth. Name it and claim it. Have it your way. Whatever you ask the Father, He's obligated to give it to you. And these preachers say that we are to live in perfect health and we are to have everything we ask for. You know, that message didn't fly with Paul the Apostle. He was sick most of the time, had a thorn in the flesh. And he said in the book of Timothy, he said, I know how to abound. I know how to be in want. There were times when he had a lot of money. There were times when he was destitute. And he said, whatever state I find myself in, therewith to be content. He had one message. It wasn't psychology. It wasn't politics. It wasn't positive thinking. It wasn't even the prosperity message. Look at verse 2. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We had a number of years ago when I was in college, a bishop come, very well known, renowned bishop in a certain denomination who stood in the pulpit of the chapel service in the college I attended, and he preached for 50 minutes, and he never mentioned the name Jesus. I was sort of a young whippersnapper back then, so I fired a heated epistle off to him and said to him, sir, you preached for 50 minutes, never mention the name Jesus Christ. And he wrote me back within a few days, and this was his response. He said, son, do not be naive enough to believe that a good message has to include the name of Jesus. He said, one time to me in this message, in this letter, he said, one does not have to believe that Jesus should be mentioned in a sermon for that sermon to be effective. And yet Paul said, everything I preach revolved around Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in verse number 2. Now here's the third thing. Not only should you, according to verse number 1, look at the method, then listen to the message, but number 3, beware of the manner used. The manner used in verse 3. He said, in my preaching and in my ministry among you, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. That was the manner he employed. Not haughtiness, but humility. Now, if anybody had a right to be haughty, it was Paul. This is the man who will pen down half the New Testament. This is the man who will evangelize his world. He will be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said, when I was among you, I did so and did all that I did in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. The pulpit is no place for the haughty, for the arrogant, but it's a place for the humble. Paul said, my manner was that of humility. You know why you need to be humble when you come to the pulpit? Because you are handling the eternal Word of God. James chapter 3, verse 1 says this, teachers of the Scripture will be under greater scrutiny at the judgment seat of Christ because we, in fact, are handling the Word of God. One of two perfect things on this earth, the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And we are handling something that is eternal in the sense that heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. So therefore, every time I come to the pulpit, I come with great fear and great trembling. On any given Sunday morning at Merriman Avenue Baptist Church, we'll have around 700 in the sanctuary, and I'm always nervous before I come out to preach. Not because I am fearful that I'm going to mess up or blow it, although occasionally I do that, but I am realizing, and that heavy weight just before I come to the pulpit always comes down on me, that I am going to have to stand in front of my Savior one day and give an account for how I handled the Scriptures. So I'm going to come to the pulpit, whether I'm in front of 700 or 7, with humility and with fear because I'm handling God's eternal Word. Number 4, consider the means. Consider the means by which the man preaches. Look in verse number 4. Speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He says, identify the power source. Who's motivating you? What is motivating you when you stand behind the pulpit? Are you aware of the fact that when a man preaches, he is preaching from one of two sources, either the Spirit or he's preaching in human wisdom and in the flesh? And Paul said in verse 4, it wasn't that I could not have philosophized among you, and it wasn't that I didn't have the intellect to wow you, but he said in verse 4, the words that I preached were motivated by the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you'll look at that word demonstration in verse 4, that's the Greek word apodeixis, and it was a legal term used 2,000 years ago. It meant a lawyer would come in front of the judge, and he would lay down Exhibit A. He would put the evidence down in front of the judge and say, Your Honor, here is irrefutable proof of my case. And Paul said in verse 4, when I came into Corinth, many doubted me. Many wondered if I was God's man for the hour. But he said, I laid Exhibit A down in front of you. The Spirit of God was motivating me and moving me. And because I preached to you in the demonstration, in the evidence of the Holy Spirit and of power, you knew that I was God's man for this city. Paul didn't do the persuading. The Spirit did the persuading through the Apostle Paul. And when you stand in pulpits, gentlemen, listen to me, you'll either be preaching under the power and the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or you'll do it in your own ability, in your own wisdom, in your own intellect, and that's all for naught. Read these words again. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Would you listen to this? What a human can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of. What a human can persuade you of, somebody else can dissuade you of. But what the Holy Spirit convinces you of, nobody will ever be able to talk you out of. So when the Holy Spirit is motivating your preaching, God will use it and He will seal it home to the hearts of those who hear you. Now, number 5, and look in verse 5. The fifth way that you judge a good sermon is discern the motive. Discern the motive. Verse 5. My motive, he says, if I can paraphrase, was not to have a following or to be placed on a pedestal or to have the accolades and the applause of men. Verse 5. I wanted your faith not to be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's only one of two reasons why a man is going to preach. He will preach either in the Holy Spirit's power or in his own human ability. And the one motive that Paul is saying here that prompted me to preach to you was not that I would have a following or that anybody would say, what a great preacher. But he said, the reason I was preaching to you is so that your faith should be in God himself. When a man comes to the pulpit, when he stands to preach, whether in a country church or a city cathedral, he is going to be standing behind the pulpit for one of two reasons. Number one, an impure motive. He wants a following. He wants people to admire him. He wants people to applaud him. Or secondly, he wants those people to draw nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your motive? Listen, when you prepare sermons, look at this five-fold standard. And maybe the last motive, the last standard here is the most important. Why are you preaching? Why are you behind the pulpit? Do you want to be seen, admired, respected, praised? Or secondly, do you preach with the sole intention of drawing men and women through the Holy Spirit's power into a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you cannot judge the motives of anybody standing behind any given pulpit, but you can judge it in yourself. And you can ask God the Holy Spirit to search your heart and show you what your motivation is in preaching. Paul said in verse 5, I want people's faith not to be in me, but in the power of God. A number of years ago in Denver, North Carolina, the first church I've ever pastored started it back in 1982. God just quit moving in our services. Those services became as dry as the Mojave Desert. And I got on my knees one night and I said, Holy Spirit, would you show me what's wrong? Because you see, I was preaching sound doctrine. And I was exegeting Scripture in a hermeneutically accurate fashion. There was no problem with what I was preaching or even how I was preaching it. But here's what the Holy Spirit showed me. And it changed and revolutionized my ministry. He said, Bill, for the longest time, you have regarded the sermon as an end in itself and not a means to a greater end. You have come to the pulpit every Sunday, and as far as you're concerned, the sermon is the event. And it's more important to you what happens during that 30-minute message than it is what happens after the message is over in the hearts of men and women and young people. And I repented with bitter tears. And from that day forward, I have always regarded the sermon not as an end in itself, but a means to a greater end. And you have failed your people, and I have failed my people, if my preaching doesn't give them an intense desire to follow Jesus Christ in a closer fashion. Years ago, a man vacationing in London, England, went on a given Sunday morning to hear one of the great orators of that day preach. Thousands were there. He sat spellbound for over 45 minutes as this great preacher waxed eloquent. And as he left the service that morning, he left saying to himself, what a sermon, what a preacher. That evening, he went to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon share the scriptures at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And after having sat under Dr. Spurgeon's ministry for less than an hour, hearing him preach, he walked out of the Metropolitan Tabernacle saying, what a Savior. What a Savior. Not what a sermon or what a preacher, but what a Savior. Men, may God give you the Holy Spirit's unction and anointing to stand in whatever pulpit you find yourself behind one day. And may people leave after having heard you, not saying what a preacher or even what a sermon, but what a Savior. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? Father God, I thank you for these men and women who are here today. And I remember almost 20 years ago sitting in chapel at Southwestern Baptist Seminary hearing men of God come and share from their heart. And I pray that today these people can leave with at least one thing that will help them to be more committed soldiers of the cross. And I pray, Father, your blessings and anointing on each person here. Father, continue to clarify their calling, confirm their gifts, and give them the ability to stand behind pulpits all across this nation and world and share your precious word in such a way that men, women, and young people will be changed for eternity and leave praising Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy. In his name we ask it. Amen. God bless you.